Well, a very warm welcome to New Life Church this morning. It's wonderful to be together. And if you are joining us for the first time, or if you come regularly, we'd love you to join us for a cup of tea or coffee afterwards. It's a very good time for us to just chat and connect with each other. And then just one more notice that we haven't had yet. On Tuesday, we're going to have church life groups, so do come along to that. If you're in a life group, you probably know about it already. 7:30 in this place. If you're not a part of a life group, I'd encourage you to come and chat to myself or one of the other elders about getting involved with a life group. It's a wonderful opportunity for us to get together in the middle of the week and consider God's word together and to pray for each other. And some of the groups sing together on those evenings too, and it's just a really good kind of opportunity in the middle of the week to be an oasis and just a good time together. But when we have church life group, we all gather together and then we pray for one of our mission organizations that we support. And so we're going to be doing that this Tuesday, 7:30. You're welcome to come along whether or not you are part of a life group to join us in prayer. Now, as human beings, we were created to be worshippers. And so, whether consciously or subconsciously, we always end up worshipping someone or perhaps something. In Jeremiah's day, most of the people chose not to worship the loving and almighty one whom they had been created to worship, and they chose to live for their own glory rather than for his. On this Harvest Sunday of 2025, as we continue through the book of Jeremiah, we'll be focusing on the fact that the very same temptations are faced by each of us. And the same choice of who or what we will worship lies before each one of us. So the question is, have we chosen to be worshippers of the true God, or have we rejected him to serve another and to live for our own glory? As we know, today is Harvest Sunday, and certainly at New Life Church, Harvest Sunday is an interesting one in the church calendar, in that not all churches would celebrate Harvest Sunday on the same day. And I know that one or two in the congregation have popped along to other harvest services because there's a meal on the go, and then you get a meal together with the service. We're going to be having that this evening, and as Nigel has said, please do come along to that. It'll be great to be together. But for those of you who might not be from this part of the world, or who just might not be familiar with the concept of Harvest Sunday, traditionally, Harvest Sunday would be an opportunity for pretty much everyone to bring something that they'd produced on their land to the church, and then the church would distribute it to those in need. As Nigel has shared, this food that some have brought just as a token of all that God has given them as a token of appreciation to the Lord, that'll go to Guernsey Welfare. But the interesting thing is that although in days gone by people would bring something that they had produced with their own hands on their own land, of course we know today that most of us, I think everyone in this room, would go to the shops rather than to the field to collect their food. And so God provides for us differently in these days. But it's still really important for us to remember that everything we have and are comes from the Lord, and it's right for us to be worshipful and thankful to the God that has created us and provided all good things for us. And that continues to be the focus of harvest services in local churches around the world to this day. As we reflect on this morning's reading from Jeremiah, and thank you to Jane for reading that for us, And as we consider this passage in the light of Harvest Sunday, we'll be exploring two topics. The first being God's purpose in creating that which he has created. The second being our purpose in creating that which we create. Firstly, let's have a look at God's purpose in creating that which he has created. I think we well know that God is beyond our comprehension in his entirety. He wouldn't be God if we could understand everything about God. In fact, I think that through eternity we'll find how little we actually knew about God, and yet the Bible tells us enough about God for us to be reconciled with him. But God's ways are indeed high above our ways, and so it's very difficult for us to understand as human beings exactly why God has created us. And yet, again, the Bible gives us some clues. Based on Scripture, it could be said that God created us for his joy, and so that we, as his creation, would have the joy of knowing him. Just think about that. What a joy it is to know God. On the other hand, that joy is interfered with on both sides when we sinfully turn our backs on God. Yet Hebrews 12 verse 2 tells us that Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. And by grace, that joy that he endured to achieve extends to us too. And that's one of the things that we'll be remembering as we come around the table a little later. Thanks be to God that we sinful humans can be brought back into a joyful relationship with God because Christ Jesus endured the cross. From our part, and in response to all that God has done, how do we live a life that brings glory to God? I mean, is it even possible for us as humans to bring joy to God? Well, yes. The Bible teaches us that we bless the Lord when we rightly recognize that he's God, and when we walk in right relationship with him. In other words, it brings joy when we worship God. It brings God joy when we worship him, and we were created to do just that. Interestingly, when we're not walking in right relationship with God, there's turmoil and a lack of peace and a lack of hope. It's quite the opposite of joy. The heavenly beings in Revelation 4 verse 11 set an example of worship when they cry, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Do we recognize that God, our loving creator, is worthy of worship? And do the lives that we live reflect the fact that we recognize this to be true? Similarly, speaking about Jesus, Colossians 1 verse 16 says, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." Even if our worship of God didn't bring him joy, it's absolutely right for us to worship God. And there are seasons of our lives where we might find it difficult to say, "Oh, I'm joyful today." And yet even in those times, it is right for us to worship God and do all we can to bring him glory. Isaiah 43 verse 7 tells us that those who were called by God, formed and made by him, have been created for his glory. And 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says this of the Christian: "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, Now listen to this part, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's part of the DNA of who we are. We are created to be worshippers. And Jesus said this in a different way, quoting Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 to 5, when he said, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And friends, we were created by God for a purpose, and absolutely central to that purpose is that we were created to be worshipers of God. Let's move on to consider our purpose in creating that which we create. We've been made in the image of our creative God, of God the Creator, which means that we're creative beings. So then, how do we spend our time and energy? What do we spend these things creating? Some are involved in actual carving of wood. George is one who loves to use his hands to create beautiful things. And one of the things that George has recently created is this wonderful mug that now stands on the communion table. And that's a wonderful thing. Some of us are into fitness and we like, not me, I enjoy fitness, but this part doesn't apply to me. Carving sculpted abs. Some of us are into creating wealth by investments or creating new opportunities for ourselves and others through diligence and hard work. There are many things we create in life, and unless we're creating chaos, many of these things are indeed very good indeed. The question is, what the purpose of that which we have created really is? Is it so that we can worship the works of our hands? It might sound like a silly question, but that's exactly what many of the folk in Jeremiah's day were doing in a very literal sense. If you're wondering the answer to the question that I've just posed to you, the answer is no, we shouldn't be worshiping the works of our hands. The purpose of that which we create is not that we worship it. There might be multiple purposes to the things that we create depending on what we've created. But in everything we do, our central purpose as created beings is for us to glorify God. At the heart of Harvest Sunday is the idea that we're bringing the first fruit of our labor as an offering to the Lord as a sacrifice of worship and thanksgiving. On Harvest Sunday, we do this quite literally, or at least in times gone by, that was the case. But as Christians, we're called to live our lives and use our creativity in a way that brings glory to God, not only on Harvest Sunday, of course, but every day of our lives and in every moment. So let's have a little look into this. Let's consider this in a deeper way as we contrast idolatry and true worship. We're going to be looking at the foolishness of making idols, as the people of Jeremiah's day had done. The Bible makes it remarkably clear how foolish this is. We might agree that to make something out of wood or stone and then worship it is foolish, but there might be ways that we do similar things in our day. And secondly, we're going to consider the wisdom of making God first in our lives. So firstly, the foolishness of making idols. Jeremiah 10 verse 3 says, "The customs of the people are vanity." In other words, they're meaningless. "A tree from a forest is cut down and worked with an axe, by the hands of a craftsman. Now, there's nothing wrong with crafting wood, as we've spoken about. It can be a wonderful thing, a very good thing. But the foolishness comes in what is made of what has been crafted. In Jeremiah's case, the people had taken what they'd crafted and they worshipped the things that they had made with their hands. Making idols of anything is foolish. Scripture tells us that over and over again. And yet, I think we humans are drawn to this kind of foolishness for a few reasons. And we're briefly going to consider two reasons that we might be drawn to idolatry. Firstly, idolatry means that the idol maker is in control of that which is made. Verse 3 says that a craftsman works with an axe and crafts something with their own hand. An idol can be shaped with a chisel. If you take a chisel and you've got a block of wood and you're working at it, the way that you create the end result is by whacking off the pieces that you don't like. Again, we might think, well, that's a very strange thing to do, although some people would like to worship something that they're in control of. Perhaps that's their finances. They feel in control of their finances or status or whatever it might be, and so they make that into their god because they're in some way in control of those things. But perhaps we're drawn to controlling God ourselves right here in the church at times. Perhaps we like to treat God Almighty in the way that if we come across something about God that we don't like, we would just take it out. We look at His Word, we come across a scripture that doesn't suit our fancy or that we don't fully understand. And instead of wrestling with it and coming to God and saying, "Help me understand You more," we take our chisels and we just whack off that part of Scripture. We can look at other churches and say that they do that, but it's worth asking God, as we open our Bibles, if there are parts of Scripture that we diligently avoid because they're difficult for us to read. In some small way, if we're doing that, we might be wanting to control God, whack off the parts of His Word that we don't like. And secondly, I think we're drawn to idolatry because it often seems quite sophisticated and glorious. On the other hand, it's a costly affair and could cost us for all eternity if we don't turn away from our idols. Idols are things that we need to keep investing in. In order for us to buy into and to continue buying into the lie that they are equivalent to God. And we see the people in Jeremiah's day doing just that, and Jeremiah ridicules them for doing so. In verse 4, we read that they decorate these things that they've created with silver and gold. They make them look glorious and grand and sophisticated. And yet they need to keep doing this because otherwise they'll recognize that their little thing that they've created is simply a man-made piece of wood or stone. Verse 9 says that they were beaten with silver from Tarshish and gold from Uphaz. They worked by a craftsman in the hands of a goldsmith. Their clothing is violet and purple. They try to dress these idols up as though they are kings. And they put their skill into doing so. Now, it's worth us considering the following question. Do we have any costly idols in our lives that we might need to lay at the foot of the cross so that the grip of these things is released? Maybe there's something that is costly that we own, and we know that it's a little too precious for us. It might be a vehicle, it might be a musical instrument, I don't know what kind of things you love, but there might be some things that we own that if we think about it really honestly, we'll come to realize that those things are a little too close to our hearts. Nothing wrong with having lovely things, But if those things begin to take the place of God, and if they get damaged, we're going to turn our back on God. Or if someone else damages something of ours, we'll treat them in a very ungodly way. If anything like that is the case, we need to have a serious think about whether those nice things in our lives have become idols. Scripture makes it so clear, and this passage of Jeremiah is no exception, that idolatry is completely foolish. Verse 4 speaks about these great idols that need to be hammered and fastened so that they don't fall over. Jeremiah is saying, do you not realize how foolish this is? Your God might fall over if you don't hammer it and fasten it down. What's the matter with you? Their idols are like scarecrows in a cucumber field, verse 5, and they cannot speak. Well, some versions say melon field. But they cannot speak. What's the point in worshiping this thing? And then he goes on to say these gods have to be carried. They cannot walk. Do you see the problem there? Jeremiah is saying to the people, can you see how foolish that is? You need to carry your God? If they don't get the point, they had hard hearts to an extent of just being completely blind to any kind of truth. In verse 8, they're both stupid and foolish. That's the ESV version. The instructions of idols is but wood. There's nothing to them. And so Jeremiah goes on. There's no breath in them, he says in verse 14. They're worthless, a work of delusion. At the time of their punishment, they shall perish. These idols are worthless. So again, how foolish it is to bow down to an idol that we have made, to surrender our lives to the work of our own hands. We might not make physical idols as the people in Jeremiah's day did out of stone and wood, but are there ways, or there other ways, that we've made an idol of the work that we do, of the things that we create with our hands? Are there ways that we might have become deluded and begun chasing after lifeless and worthless things that certainly will not last into eternity? In contrast to the foolishness of pursuing idols and bowing down to these created things created by human hands, let's consider the wisdom of making God first in our lives. In contrast to idol worship, Jeremiah reminds us that it is wise to surrender to the Lord. Verse 6, he says, there is none like you, O Lord. We need to recognize that before we can truly worship. Your name, you are great, and your name is great in might. Again, when the Bible speaks of somebody's name, that's representing all that they are. So your name, when we say that of God, it's everything that he is and stands for, is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your due, for among all the wise ones of the nations and in all the kingdoms, there is none like you. And so Jeremiah goes on in verses to come with another example. Verse 10, he says, the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. And in verse 12, it is he who made the heavens, the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding stretched out the heavens. God is wonderful and almighty beyond our comprehension. And yet, so often we choose to make small and silly things our God. We choose to bow down and worship these things, whether consciously or subconsciously. We need to come to our senses if we're doing anything like that. Just by way of recap, the first point we looked at was God's purpose in creating that which he has created, and that's to that we should worship him for his joy and for ours. Our purpose in creating that which we create is that of worshiping and glorifying our Creator with the Creator, with the creativity He has given. In other words, our God-given creativity should lead us to worship and not idolatry. We're thankful that God has made us creative and capable. But never should that capability and that creativity lead us to idolatry. We've been created to worship, and we should use our creativity and the work of our hands, whatever that might be, as an avenue of worship. Now, by way of application, let's consider a few things. We celebrate Harvest Sunday once a year, but how can we consistently live a lifestyle of thanksgiving and worship of God throughout the year? Jeremiah helps us see that there are two things that we must do. The first is that we are to learn not the ways of the nations. And the second is that we are to learn the ways of the Lord. So there's a negative, something we mustn't do, and then something we must do. Learn not the way of the nations. This in the ESV version is the precise wording of verse 2. Thus says the Lord, learn not the way of the nations, nor be dismayed at the signs of the heavens, because the nations are dismayed at them. It's no secret that the nations are swayed and consumed by pride, fears, and hype. And of course, by nations, it means the people who are not interested in worshiping God. The version that Jane read used the word the Gentiles. It's those that aren't interested in worshiping God. We see riots, wars, anti-Semitism, prejudice, autocratic leadership, all sorts of things that just point to the fact that the nations are filled with pride and fear, and they get so hyped up about things. Let's have another riot. They think that's the solution. It's really chaos out there, and many people are filled with dismay. But we need not be, because we learn not from the nations. On the contrary, we learn from the ways of the Lord. We've already looked at the verses, verse 6 and 7, that say, there is none like you, O Lord. In God we trust, not in the nations. For this is your due, continuing in verse 7, for among all the wise ones of the nations and in all the kingdoms, there is none like you. When we take that to heart, when we recognize that there's none like our God, then all of a sudden, we don't get afraid. We don't get dismayed by the same kinds of things that all of those around us get dismayed and afraid by. And we don't get hyped up in the same way. I think a lot of people get hyped up by things because they want to be a part of something. They want to make some kind of difference, but they're not actually thinking through what kind of difference they're trying to make. So we're to trust God and His way, not the nations. Now, as a side note, I want to speak a little bit about Psalm 90, verse 17. In trusting God, it is a biblical principle to ask God to favor the work of our hands. We've been thinking about the work of our hands and not worshiping the work of our hands. It's biblical to ask God to favor the work of our hands. That's what Psalm 90, verse 17 says. Very straightforwardly, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands. It's good for us to pray these words, and I would encourage you to pray that God blesses the work of your hands, that He helps you do well, that He helps you succeed, that He helps you glorify His name in the work that you do. But as we pray these words, the question has to do with motivation. What's our motivation for praying these words? Are we asking God to bless the work of our hands so that we might be glorified, so that we look good? That's okay if we look good at times. I think it's good for Christians to be excellent. But if we're seeking our own glory, then we're walking in error. We pray this so that God may be glorified through our lives. We need to be willing to pray the reverse, that the work of our hands be a blessing to the Lord. And there we're pointed to verses like Psalm 103, verse 1, that says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." That's the kind of life that we should be living, that all that is within us is looking to bless the Lord. And it's right and good for us to ask God to help us do that. So as we draw to a close, we're created to worship, and our God-given creativity should lead us to worship, not to idolatry. Again, this concept is the heart of the origins of Harvest Sunday, in that folk would bring the first fruit of their harvest as an offering of thanksgiving and worship. In Jeremiah's day, folk foolishly worshipped the work of their hands. In testing our own hearts, let's ask ourselves a few questions before we close. The first being this: does our lifestyle reflect worship of our own creations or worship of our Creator God? Let's remember that anything that we put before God becomes an idol and trips us up from truly worshiping Him. So are there ways that we need to shift our schedules, our priorities, how we spend our time, our money, our resources, whatever it is? Are there things that we need to shift around to make sure that our lifestyles are reflective of true worship? Similarly, as we move to the next question, do we love what we can make more than we love our Maker? If so, Harvest Sunday is the perfect day to say that we're sorry, to come back to the Lord and ask Him to change our hearts. Working hard is highly commendable, and loving the work we do is even better. But if we are surrendered to our work at the expense of glorifying God with our time and energy and resources and whatever else it might be, perhaps we need to admit that something good has become an idol. Perhaps we've fallen into the trap of loving our work more than our God. Going forward, as we move to the next question, what can I make for God using these hands that were made by God? What can I make for God using these hands that were made by God? And I know that many in our church are already serving in wonderful ways. It's good to pause regularly and say, God, am I serving you well? Is there more that you would want to do through me? The next question: do we know in the depths of our beings that all good gifts around us are sent from heaven above? There's no greater gift than the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to remember that in a moment as we come around the table. Linked to that, the last question: are we a thankful people who long to glorify God with all of our lives? Well, let's think about these things as we stand together and sing, "All good gifts around us are sent from heaven above. Then thank the Lord, oh thank the Lord, for all his love." Amen.